God calls us to hear his word. I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 3, our Old Testament reading, Genesis chapter 3. I ask you to stand, please, as we hear the word of the Lord. Genesis 3, I'll be reading verses 9 through 19. The text says, "Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?' Then the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate.' And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, "You shall not eat of it," cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And our New Testament reading takes us to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll note verses 1 through 13. Scripture says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endured all things for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." The Lord bless this reading of his word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have now to turn to your word. May you bless it. And Lord, may you work powerfully through it, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Today, of course, is Communion Sunday. And as I was preparing for this week and the message, this is so often the case, I wanted to bring a message that I thought would resonate well with the communion that's soon to follow here. My message, then, is going to touch upon an issue that really, in a sense, has plagued the church and relationship to the communion meal from the earliest days. It's one which Paul the Apostle alluded to in the New Testament scriptures, really in the form of a rebuke, as he pointed out to believers who were dwelling in Corinth of how they had fallen down in the quality of their fellowship one with another, even to the point where it was really undermining the testimony of their body of believers and undermining the quality of their fellowship even through the communion meal. The rich particularly were out of sorts with the poor. The poor were going away hungry. The rich had more than enough. In fact, they had enough food and drink to manage, some of them anyway, to get themselves drunk. And many other things were happening there in terms of the quality of church life, such that, again, they were not dwelling one with another in an understanding way. And so I wanted to try to touch upon a message that I thought would deal to some degree with the issue of dwelling with each other in a spirit of long-suffering and forbearance and living with each other in an understanding way, so that the quality of our life together as believers in this fellowship would, God willing, improve, and that as we partake of the communion meal today, we would be sending to the world a noise, something other than a clanging gong or a loud cymbal, a message which would resonate with the world that we're sending forth a true and a right sound. My approach today is to present before you a bit of an unusual text, or at least it might seem on the surface to be unusual, maybe even novel. It certainly is novel in one sense, and it's from the book of Proverbs. It's Proverbs 14:4. Some of you want to start turning there, go right ahead. But it's novel in the sense that I've been around the church for roughly 40 years, and the church itself has been in existence for a little over 50 years, and for the life of me, I can never remember anyone expounding the passage that I'm going to bring before you today from Proverbs 14. Again, as many of you know me well enough, I'm not a man given over commonly to pursuing novelty just for the sake of novelty. Nevertheless, I do believe this scripture, although it seems very simple on its surface, has a powerful message that every one of us needs to hear. So, without any further ado, let's look at Proverbs 14, verse 4. The text here states, "Where no oxen are, the trough is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of an ox." Again, at first glance, this particular verse might not seem to be very deep or rich, yet I hope over the next several minutes to demonstrate that this verse does indeed contain a very powerful and needful message for the Church of Jesus Christ, particularly, I believe, in this place. And that if we will take to heart the principles that flow, the truths that flow out of this verse, I believe that God will truly move and bless that. We must comprehend it, first of all, and then have the courage, God willing, to live it out. What I want to do here is just begin by dealing with some general, or what I might say are some obvious inferences or truths that come out of Proverbs 14:4. So let's begin to unpack it, at least on a basic level to start with, and then, God willing, we'll go a little deeper. Once again, the text says, "Where no oxen are, the trough is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of an ox." Now, you all know very well, I'm not a farmer, never have been a farmer, probably never will be. And I'm not particularly skilled or knowledgeable in animal husbandry. But I don't have any real difficulty, as probably most of you don't, to appreciate that especially in olden times, oxen would have been a particularly helpful animal to have around. Very handy. Oxen, after all, are noted for their great strength and endurance. And I could definitely see how owning one could come in very handy around the farm. I can also appreciate the fact that anything in life that has real value comes at a cost. There's a price associated with it. In this case, when it comes to oxen, you have to pay a price in terms of maintenance or upkeep. Oxen, after all, do eat an awful lot. And in addition to that, when they're not eating, they're making rather big messes in their stalls, which can't be a whole lot of fun to deal with. And then these oxen, because they're not road scholars, they are required to be cared for and directed in almost every way that you want them to go. You can't take much for granted when it comes to an ox. All they're big and strong, all right. They've got a lot going for them, but they're not the brightest animal around. Proverbs 14:4, then, in principle, reminds us or speaks to us of a misguided mindset of a certain kind of farmer who elected to narrow or limit the scope of his harvest because he couldn't just summon the courage to deal with all of the messiness and all the troublesome aspects of having to maintain a creature that was a high-maintenance creature. Well, although Proverbs 14:4 doesn't seek to deny the fact that oxen take a lot of care and that they are, on many levels, challenging creatures, it still makes it very clear that they have great value, particularly if a farmer is serious about having a really excellent crop and a really excellent increase. What we have then, for starters, in all of this, is an age-old principle, an age-old truth. No pain, no gain. So then our first lesson today reminds us that workmen who are fixated on their own comforts or will become just a little bit too complacent in their lives will seldom shoulder the burdens necessary to build or grow something that's extraordinary. People who demand then that work projects and other difficulties be undertaken only on their terms seldom are willing to make sacrifices. And because of that, they seldom make the kind of progress that they should. And God is not one bit interested in having those kind of workmen in his field. Note, if you would, the familiar words of Christ from Luke 9, verse 23. Then he, that is Jesus, said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." I want to clarify at this point, when it comes to Proverbs 14:4, that this verse is not seeking to somehow criticize those who are striving to work wisely and efficiently in order to conserve their energy and their resources. After all, you and I, when we're doing our workaday stuff, we should endeavor to use the mind that God gave us in order to work effectively and efficiently each day. Yet, the warning, I believe, that is still inherent in this passage from Proverbs is this, that none of us should get into the habit of endlessly looking for ways to avoid all difficulties and all difficult creatures. Whenever possible, work smarter. Yes. But don't insist that work always be done in a stress-free, burden-free environment, for the fallen world that you and I live in rarely presents us with ideal work associates or circumstances. So, near the surface of Proverbs 14:4, in our verse today, is the truth that God commonly grants to workmen an increase directly in relationship to the degree to which they're willing to exercise good stewardship over the resources that God places in their hands, and that a faithful steward will not fail to utilize vital resources just because they involve burdens or hardships. In another sense, however, I want to take us a little bit deeper into this passage. I want us to see from this verse the deeper lesson that calls believers to recognize that all creatures, oxen, sheep, and yes, believe it or not, even fallen human beings, are useful for kingdom purposes and must not, under any circumstances, be viewed as mere liabilities. In principle, then, this proverb is warning readers not to become hardened and cynical towards other creatures, particularly of the humankind, merely because they're sometimes messy or troublesome. Familiarity, as the old saying goes, does breed contempt. And contempt of a certain kind, a contempt which brings to us an attitude of heart in which we're really only capable of seeing in other people their faults and failings. And the more that any of us get to know oxen or men and their ways, the more tempted we might be, indeed, to avoid their company altogether, as if the ultimate goal in life was merely to facilitate our own tranquility rather than to build the kingdom of Christ. It's really quite amazing, isn't it, what people bring themselves to believe they can live without, particularly when they're tired, self-centered, or frustrated. Jesus clearly commands, though, that his people be in the world, but not of the world. And for this reason, withdrawing from the oftentimes tedious world of men and of oxen is not an option for believers, at least not for those that are serious about having an excellent increase for the Master. Like it or not, believers are yoked together in Jesus Christ and in his bonds. And it is the duty of those believers to learn how to plow with other imperfect creatures in a spirit of Christ-like love that manifests itself in a spirit of being forbearing and long-suffering. This verse from Proverbs 14 also reminds me of how many young people today, particularly when I think of the subject of marriage, how they tend to put off marriage just as long as possible, and how the tendency in our age today is also to avoid having children even longer. Unfortunately, such ones have bought into the spirit of our age, the spirit which shrinks from big commitments and the shouldering of heavy burdens. Such ones, by and large, have a view of marriage that is right out of the feminist playbook. You know the teaching from the feminist regarding marriage. The marriage relationship, so we're told, is a form of slavish bondage. And parenting, it's nothing but endless drudgery. What a different perspective God brings to us, friends, on the subject. Let's just note this one example of marriage. Psalm 128. Let's turn there together. Psalm 128, verses 1 through 4. Let's see how profoundly different God's perspective is when it comes to marriage, and whether or not the sacrifices associated with it are really worth all the fuss. Psalm 128, verses 1 through 4. Here's what it says. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Now, some would react perhaps to this passage from Psalm 128 and say, oh, that's just a bunch of poetry. That's idyllic stuff. Well, yeah, it is. But it's God's poetry. And it's God's idyllic picture, not man's. And so we better pay attention to it. And so where is God taking us in all this imagery, this beautiful poetic picture? What's the point? The point is, he wants everyone to know that's entering in upon that rugged road known as marriage. God wants everybody to know that all this fuss and all the struggles and all the hardships and all the difficulties associated with the marriage estate are well worth the investment. Are well worth the investment. And we see in this too that God has for his people many, many blessings in the estate of marriage. There's no doubt that marriage is difficult. Nobody can get even close to the picture of Psalm 128 as a married couple unless they're willing to endure a lot of challenges, a lot of serious burdens financially that they must share together. They have to be prepared to set aside certain temporal freedoms. That's for sure. On top of that, when children arrive, the Lord so blesses, they have to endure a lot of sleepless nights, punctuated by dirty diapers and messy walls and spilled milk. But does that mean that the picture somehow of Psalm 128 begins to fall flat? Not at all. Not at all. The real lesson that God would have men and women learn of all ages regarding marriage is simply this. Yes, building a home is stressful. It's hard. Do it anyway, even if the circumstances are hard. Why? Some may ask. Because the estate of Christian marriage yields the very kinds of things that God desires for his people. So, for all you, and that includes me, that are married, we persevere in this thing called marriage because we know that God has ordained it not to be easy, but to be in a state in which we are ultimately blessed because it forces us to grow up and it forces us through hard labor of learning to be heirs together in the grace of life, to grow up and to mature in the things of Christ and to be that much more equipped to where God sends us. There's lots of increase. Time does not permit me to talk about the increase of Christian marriage. I simply want to remind you of how profoundly different God's view on the subject is compared to what nonsense we hear from the world. Before we leave this part of the message, let's turn over for a moment to Ecclesiastes 11. Ecclesiastes 11, verses 4 through 6. It's not just people today balking at marriage, but there's a lot of people today that never get around to begin a lot of good things because all they see are the obstacles. That's exactly what we're dealing with here in Ecclesiastes 11, verses 4 through 6. People that are staring at the clouds all the time, looking at the obstacles, and therefore they never really make a beginning or they never persevere. Here's what it says, verses 4 through 6. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. And you do not know, as rather you do not know, what is in the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child. So you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and in the evening, do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Friends, what's often lost upon those who get into the foolish habit of avoiding duties or creatures that they find tedious is that the struggles of life are ordained by God to be part of our future glory when we reach our home in heaven. God's people are identified in Scripture as overcomers. Yet this label only fits if we live out the truth that God is not interested in saving us from problems, but through them. The way, then, to the crown of life is through the cross that you and I are called to pick up each and every day. In Romans 5, we're reminded of that glory that is right before us each step of the way. Romans 5, we'd like to read verses 1 through 5 now. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. Faithful servants of Christ, then, will learn to love the sometimes messy and often tedious struggles of kingdom service. which often require us to work alongside stubborn creatures like oxen and men. Such ones will also discern what the human beings then, what we gain through minimal sacrifice, we really don't appreciate very much. But those things in life that we have to dig and fight for, those are the things that we look back on and we find to be tremendously satisfying of heart as we've pressed into God and He has called us to push through problems and to pull down strongholds. That is when real joy breaks through. It was a legendary football coach, an inspirational leader of men, Vince Lombardi, who said this, quote, "I firmly believe that any man's finest hour, his greatest fulfillment in all that he holds dear, is that moment when he's worked his heart out in a good cause and lies exhausted on the field of battle, victorious." End of quote. Friends, this is how the people of God used to view their labor for Christ. They had a genuine hunger and passion to see God's kingdom increase. Can I ask each of you today, how hungry are you? I mean, to see God's kingdom increase. And by extension, just how hungry are you to see this church grow? Hungry enough to patiently work with flawed, tedious creatures who often don't seem to plow straight? In closing, I'm challenging each of you today to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Pick up your cross. Follow in the Master's footsteps. You know, the one who not only gave up his life's blood to atone for the sins of his people, but also, the scripture tells us, the one who endured the contradictions and insults of men. And why did he do it? For the joy that was set before him, for that which the Father had marked out for him to accomplish. It should be no less for us. The work of the kingdom, after all, is ordained to grow within the crucible of tribulation and toil, a mission which demands that workmen get dirty and fatigued and make that conscious decision to wear out rather than to rust out. My final words today from the message are from the Apostle Paul, from Acts 14, verses 19 through 23, where Paul, in this passage, spoken just shortly after Paul was stoned and left for dead. Acts 14, 19 through 23. "Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went to the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, 'We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God.' So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, in whom they had believed." And the Lord bless this ministry of His word. Our hymn in response is from the Trinity Hymnal, hymn 357. 357. As we sing this hymn together, I'll invite those that are going to be helping to serve the Lord's Supper to come forward. Again,